Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being with us today. It's a pleasure to be here at RBC and to bring you the word. It's even more of a pleasure. So if you can, please open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In our time in 1 Timothy, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 10. Beginning in verse 6, I'll read our passage, I'll pray, and then we will get into the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, it says this: "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come in obedience to your word today. You brought this passage before us, and we ask that you would humble our hearts before it. We need your grace, Lord, and we know that everything we have is by your grace. So I pray that you would give me the words now to say to the people, but more importantly, that you would use your word to impact the hearts of the people. Your word is powerful, and we trust in your powerful word here and now today, and ask that you would use your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of each and every person here to apply this word. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this all in your name. Amen. Beginning our time, I want to pose a question saying, what if you were given the opportunity to ask for anything in the world? Anything in the world. What would you ask for? Would you ask for money? Would you ask for fame and popularity? Would you ask possibly for good health or protection, security, maybe lasting love? All of these things are good things to ask for. But we actually see in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is actually given this same exact thing. God says to him, "Ask from me, and I will give it to you." And Solomon asks for the wisdom to rule. It's a wise choice. God actually grants this and much more to him, including riches and prosperity. But was the wisdom to rule the absolute best choice that Solomon could have chose? From seeing Solomon stray away with many wives and many lovers and going away from the Lord, I think that wisdom to rule was not the best choice there. The way I'll phrase it is that wisdom to rule was not of most value. It was not the most valuable choice he could have chosen at that time. Instead, I think our passage today tells us what is of greatest value. It's not wisdom to rule. It's not money. It's not any of the other things I mentioned. But our passage says that it is godliness. Godliness is of greatest value. That is our main point today. Godliness is of greatest value. It's a very simple point, but one I want to dive into the depths of, so that hopefully the Spirit and the Word can help apply it to each and every one of your lives here today. Just a little bit of context before we dive into our passage. We need to understand a little bit about what 1 Timothy is about. 1 Timothy is all about how truth leads to change. How God's truth leads to inward and outward change. Now, our passages here focus a lot on that outward change. It focuses on what happens after we have been inwardly changed and now how we can act afterwards. Chapters 2 and 3 in 1 Timothy, they focus a lot on the church, focusing on elders and deacons and the qualifications for those. Then in chapter 4, he speaks about those who are departing from the faith because they're actually doing something horrible. They're adding something to the gospel. They're adding on works. They're adding on other things to the gospel that are not needed. And so Paul ends the section right before this by speaking about how God has created good things. Good things to be enjoyed. Not to be rejected, but to be received with thanksgiving, verse 4 says of our chapter. So after Paul speaks about this, receiving these things with thanksgiving, we come to verse 6, which brings us to our first point for today. Our first point is the good servant. The good servant. We see this in verses 6 and 7. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. What a start. How many of us want to be said, yes, that man, that woman is a good servant of Christ Jesus? I know I want to. Those are the words that we want to hear when we get to heaven, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. And this passage tells us, hey, you will be a good servant if you do what? It says, if you put these things before the brothers. Well, we should figure it out. Okay, what are these things that we should be putting before the brothers? If I want to be a good servant, what should I be putting before others? I believe it's exactly what was ahead of this. The false teachings and the good teachings. We need to expose the false teachings that Paul just talked about here, but also bring forth the good things that God has made to be enjoyed. These things that we should put before others is the reality of our world. For example, no kid should come back from school just absolutely happy about their teacher and be like, Mom, Mom, I have the best teacher ever. She told us about how the earth was flat, how the sun isn't real, and now if I really try hard enough, I can grow wings and I can fly. Okay? You look at your child and like, no. That teacher is not a good teacher. That teacher is not telling you about the reality of our world. They're telling you lies. That's not a good teacher. And so if we want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, we must help people to see the reality of our world. We know, however, that this can only be done by God's grace. It says people who are of the flesh can understand the things of the flesh, but people who are of the Spirit can understand the things of the Spirit. So if we want to help people see the truths about our world, we must first help them see the truths about God, so that they may see our world rightly. So if you would like to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, you must be a proclaimer of the truths about God, about the reality of the world. Because if we do not expose these lies, these false teachings, for what they truly are, how will we know the truth and help others know this as well? So we may ask, okay, I want to proclaim these truths, I want to expose lies, but how do I know what these truths are? How do I know what to proclaim to others? Let's continue on in our verse. It says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. This is Paul's answer. If you're wondering what truths, what do I proclaim to the people around me if I want to be a good servant, he tells us right here. It is the basics of the faith. It is the gospel, simply put. Paul's telling us, don't stray away from that, but constantly be trained in it and of the good doctrine that you follow. This is almost a warning from Paul. He's saying, hey, don't fall for the new stuff. Don't fall for the exciting new way of thinking, the new interpretation of the Bible. That's not what we need. But actually, what we need is what we already have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us what we need. So, we should not go around looking for the next big thing. Because the reality is, if we want to be trained in the words of truth, if we want to be trained in this sound doctrine, if you keep on chasing after every new apostle, every new so-called prophet, you'll never be deeply understanding and deeply trained in the truth. So Paul is urging Timothy here, and he's urging us to stick to what you followed. You know the truth. I know that from talking with so many Malawians. This country is a country that is saturated in the Christian faith. So many of you know the truth. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy is, hey, don't stray away from it. There's lots of exciting, flashy things out there. But we have what we need, which is the truth of God's word. Stick to that, is what Paul is saying here. I think implicit in this training is also obviously that practical application. We're going to talk more about that later. So if you want to be this good servant of Christ Jesus, we see you must expose these false teachings. You must help proclaim this truth. And now we continue on in our verse because we must understand how to expose this. Okay, we see this good doctrine that we have followed, but how are we supposed to expose these false lies? I think an analogy can help us here. In America, we have lots of people who try and steal money in one way or another. So there's lots of people who make up fake money. So they print their own money and they try and use it to be able to rob and steal from different places. So they make up this fake money. So there's a whole entire section of our government that is committed to saying, hey, we want to expose these people. These people are making up this fake money. We want to expose them. And so there's people who are trained in saying, hey, here is how we know the real money. The way they know the real money from the fake money is not by looking at all the fake money trends. Oh, you know, they change this or they do this. No, the way that these people know what the real money is that literally all they do for their training is they sit down with real money. They feel every single corner of it. They look at every single number. They feel every single texture. And they immerse themselves in what is actually true and real. So that when a fake dollar bill comes along their way, immediately, since they know the real thing so well, they can immediately detect, ooh, this is not it. I know something's off with it. I may not know right away what's wrong with this, but I know it's not the real thing. So to understand false teaching, we must know the real thing. We must know the truth of God's word so well that when something comes along our way, a new revelation, whatever it may be, we see, oh, I know that truth so well. I know that it's wrong. I may not be able to expose it right away, but I know that there's something wrong with that because I know this truth so well. So we want to be these good servants who can understand what these false teachings are and understand so deeply what the truth is and stick to the good doctrine. But we see after the good doctrine, in the beginning of verse 7, what is the opposite of good doctrine? Verse 7, it begins by saying, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I want us to notice the severity in which Paul speaks about this. He doesn't say, oh, you know, hey guys, let's be careful with myths. You know, let's try and stay away from these myths. No. Paul is very pointed. Very pointed that he commands Timothy to stay away. Do not associate yourself. Do not take part in any part of these irreverent and silly myths. This is not something to mess around with. As we talked about, during this time coming up, there was these false teachers, right? They're trying to add on things to the gospel. We also see during this time period, there's people having these new revelations from God, stories that weren't true, heresies coming up about hidden knowledge, or that Jesus wasn't truly a man. The early church faced so many different attacks of false teachings. And yet, Paul is telling Timothy, have nothing to do with these things. Absolutely nothing. Stay away as far as you can, like it's a disease that will spread quickly to you. It's actually interesting. Timothy, I think this hits home for him as well. We know in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us Timothy had a mixed heritage. So his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. So it's most likely that Timothy was trained or he was raised in multiple ways, right? He had this Jewish heritage of his mother and this Greek heritage of his father. If you know anything about the Greeks, right, they are all into mythology, into these different myths and ways of understanding things. You know, Zeus and Artemis and all these other gods. And so Timothy would have known a lot about this Greek mythology, but just because it was part of his past does not mean he has to carry it into his now, his present ministry. So Paul is urging Timothy, hey, stay away from these irreverent, silly myths. Because even there in Ephesus, where Timothy is right now, there was this massive temple of Artemis. It's one of these seven ancient wonders of the world because it was so massive and it was praising this mythological god. And so the people of Ephesus would have known this temple. They would have known the myths of this temple. And yet, he's saying, Paul is saying, we got to stay away from that as much as possible. Doesn't matter if it's a thing of the culture. Doesn't matter if it's something that people around you are doing. You must stick to what is biblical. You must stick to what you know. The words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. That is what Paul is urging Timothy. Stick to what you know. So, being a good servant of Christ Jesus, we want to proclaim the truth. We want to expose lies. And we want to do this because of our second point. Our second point is because of the greatest value. The greatest value. We continue on in verse 7. It says, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is speaking here about what is most important. We all know that as we go throughout our days, we prioritize different things, right? Oh yeah, you know, we're not going to do a bedtime story tonight. We're going to focus on sleep. Oh yes, actually, I'm going to sleep another hour and I'm not going to get to laundry today, right? We prioritize different things automatically as we go throughout all of our days. But Paul is urging us that the most important thing, the thing that must be prioritized the most, is godliness. And he says here that we must train ourselves for godliness. Train. This word train is actually where we get the English word for gymnasium. Okay? The Greek word is gymnasio. If you've ever been to a gymnasium, okay, or a place where they lift weights, I mean, unless you're at an old folks senior center, people are not just, you know, lifting dainty weights. No, they're trying to lift big weights, right? They're trying to get strong. And so we see that this process is not a light and fluffy feeling, but we must train ourselves. If you think about like a professional football player, They will know that they're going to train each day. Okay, they will intentionally set out. It is their top priority to make sure, okay, I'm going to train this skill today. I'm going to train this skill in the afternoon. I'm going to train this skill tomorrow. Okay, they know what their goal is. I want to work towards this. I want to work hard to be able to get to this point. And the reality is that Christian life isn't always easy. Jesus promises that it wasn't going to be easy. And so we need to be intentional in our training for godliness. Just as a soccer player is intentional in scheduling out time in his day. I know I need to train in this area. As Christians, if we are trying to train ourselves for godliness, we need to be intentional, setting aside times in our day intentionally to be able to train ourselves, be immersed in the true word. So not only training ourselves intentionally, but I think we see obsessively. If you've ever played sports, if you think of a sports player, they obsess over their craft. There was just a game last night where some guy missed a penalty and it ended the entire season for his team. That guy is going to obsess over that moment. And he's going to obsess over penalty taking over and over and over and over and over and over again in his head. It's going to be front of mind for him. In the same way, if godliness is our top priority, we want to ask the Lord to help it to be front of mind. For it to be almost obsessive as we go throughout our days. God, how can I please you in this situation? As I'm walking along the road, as I'm going to school, wherever it may be. God, how can I please you? How can I be more godly in this situation? So Paul's reasoning is that godliness is of greatest value that we can commit ourselves to because it's extremely valuable for this life and for the next. Right? After service, you could go and you could talk to a brother or sister in Christ. And you could ask them, oh, how was your Saturday? How was your weekend? And they're like, oh, it was great. I sat in the chicken coop and I counted the amount of times the rooster crowed. The entire Saturday, I sat there 263 times the rooster crowed on Saturday. It was amazing. You would look at that brother or sister and like, are you okay? You spent your entire Saturday doing what? Because it's a complete waste of time. We want to spend our time wisely. We want to not waste our lives. And so we want to do what is valuable in this life and in the next. If we know that God has made a world and a people to worship him, guess what? If you want to live your most joyful, fulfilled life now, it's not by giving a certain amount of money to get a certain amount of blessings back. No, the best way to do that here and now is by worshiping and obeying God. That is how he has set up our world according to his word. Because then you'll have a joyful life no matter the circumstances. If you are obedient to him. Because if we think about it just logically, has God made a world where you treat him as, let's say, a formula, where you give certain something and you're required to get back a certain something? God has not made a world in which he is a formula of in and out. But instead, he has created us to live for him. And he gives us certain graces. He gives us certain blessings. But we are not guaranteed those blessings here on earth. If we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, we see this very clearly. The Apostle Paul, ever since he became a believer, he went through, you could say, hell on earth almost. He was stoned multiple times, shipwrecked, so many other beatings that he took. He was not living by worldly standards an amazing life here on earth. It was not luxurious. It was not glamorous, but it was God glorifying. That is what God had called him to do. So the question is, what has God called you to do? He's called you to be where you are and serve him. to be where you are and serve Him here and now. And not only does this lead to a joyful life now, but Paul says that godliness is of greatest value because it leads to a joyful eternity. The reality is, we don't want to look back when we're in heaven and realize how much time we wasted. How much time we wasted on things that were just dust and ashes. So, if we know what is of greatest value, through the Lord's help, once our hearts have been regenerated, our desires continue to desire what He has, then we can strive after what He wants us to do. We can tire ourselves running after godliness, not exalting ourselves, but exalting the One who did the work for us. That is Jesus, right? That is the One who did the work for us. Jesus, the One who died on the cross, the One who took on all of our sin, not just some of it, all of our sin, the One who overcame death 3 days later. That is the Jesus that we want to live for. That is the Jesus that we want to live like in our days here. So I pray for all of you in a country so saturated by different Christian beliefs and ideas that you wouldn't lose the joy of the gospel. God has been so gracious to all of us. So I pray right now that you all would not lose the joy of the gospel, because I know I lose sight of it many times as well. So Paul continues on and he says in verse 9, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." Trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The fact that he's talking about here, the saying, is that godliness is of greatest value. He's saying that is worth your trust. It is trustworthy. It is worth your trust that godliness is of greatest value. It is of full acceptance that godliness is of greatest value. I believe Paul makes this statement because it's very easy to say yes and amen to this. You hear, oh yes, godliness is of greatest value. And immediately our reaction is, yes, praise the Lord, amen. And then we walk out of the building and the truth goes out of our heads. So, to actually make decisions, make sacrifices, and to trust that godliness is of greatest value can actually be very hard. And the reality is, we can only do this through the Lord's help. So normally we save our application for the end, but we're actually going to dive into some application right here and right now. As we hold this truth, godliness is of greatest value. Okay, how does that actually apply to our daily lives? So I'm just going to mention a few different areas in which it could apply. If we look, let's say, marriages, okay? In our marriages, what can that look like? Considering godliness as of greatest value, how are we godly in our emotions? How are we godly in our emotions towards our spouses? How do we help prioritize our spouse's godliness? How do we help make decisions to promote their eternal good? For our families, how are we promoting children's godliness? What is influencing them more? Is it the things of this world, or is it the things of the truth? What is influencing them more? For our work, who is your master? Is it the person who's paying you the money? Or is it the person who's given you that opportunity? Is it God or is it man? Are you stealing time on the clock? Are you working not as hard as you could be working? We know that we work for God and not for man. In our free time, we know that God has given great gifts to be enjoyed. But is our free time spent being mindless? Is it spent scrolling away? Is it spent streaming away? All these things are good things. But once again, what it comes down to in the end of it is, what are the idols of our hearts? What are the things that take God's place as the top spot in our hearts? Where does the desire for other pleasures of this world take hold of our hearts? What do our hearts truly long for and desire? And do our lives show that we desire this godliness? Or does it show that we are striving after wind, is how Ecclesiastes puts it, trying to grasp at something that's just going to fade away? The reason I talk about this is because in America, I can testify to all these things. People who put money as their greatest desire. They work 80 to 100 hour weeks, tiring themselves absolutely to exhaustion to end up as a billionaire unsatisfied. There are so many extremely rich people who, sadly, are unsatisfied. It's because the things this world cannot satisfy. In America, we see fame take over people's hearts. Their entire days and weeks are caught up in, oh, did this person or did these people like my post? Or did they watch my video? And their entire mood and their entire system is taken up, decided on how they are viewed by others. The huge one in America is the idol of busyness or distractions. Do we always need to be watching or listening? In America, you walk around, everyone has an earbud in, everyone has an AirPod in, whatever it may be, always watching, always listening, never taking time in silence. If we don't take time in silence, how will we meditate on the truths of God's goodness? We are told to meditate on them, chew on them, and to pray continually. How can we do this if we're always getting input over and over and over and over again and not just sitting in silence, talking with God, thinking about the things He has done for us? Now, I can say all these things, but the reality is I'm standing up here struggling with all of these things. I am a sinner in all of these areas. These idols of the heart, they come up, and I need forgiveness for them each day. I'm working on these too. But I think sometimes we get caught up in what I call the if-onlys. The if-only statements that help show the idols of our heart. If only I had this house. If only I had this job. If only I had this popularity, then I'd be okay. If only I had this family, these children that would listen to me. If only I had this spouse who was more godly. If only I had these different things, then I could be satisfied. But these if-only statements show us some of the idols of our heart. Because yes, God may give us those things, but the reality is God has called us to be content. He's called us to be content and strive for godliness where He has us. And so as I say these things, there may be different things rising up within us, certain things that we're thinking of, but there also may be other feelings. Other feelings, even possibly against me, saying, who does Aiden think he is? Okay, some white American guy coming in here and telling me what to do, how to live. He knows nothing about my life, about my circumstances. And guess what? You're right. You're completely right. I do not know you all personally. I don't know the struggles that you go through. I don't know the days, the nights that you've worked, the sacrifices that you've made. I don't know the struggles that your family, your marriage, your faith have been through. But I'm not here to know each and every detail of your life. I am here to proclaim to you about the one who does. And that is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who knows you. He is the one who knows your circumstances. He knows your failures. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the idols of your heart. And He is there to forgive. He is there to care for you and help you in this process of striving for godliness. So I stand here as a random stranger to many of you, saying what God's word says. Because I'm not calling you to be like me. I'm not calling you to be faithful like me. I'm not calling you to have money like me. I'm not calling you to be like me in any way. I'm calling you to what I believe God's word is calling you to, which is to live godly, not compared to the person sitting next to you in the pew, not compared to the person out on the street who you know you can say, oh, they're not that godly, so therefore I must be super godly. No, we are not to compare ourselves in that way, but we are to compare ourselves to God's standard, which we know we fall short of every day. This perfect standard that we need grace and forgiveness for each and every day. But we know that the Father is willing and able to extend this forgiveness to us. So, from this changed heart that we have, we can now act in obedience. We can strive for godliness, knowing that it is not our work, but He who works in us. So right now, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would help apply this to your lives right now. As I said, I don't know many of you very well, but God does. And I pray that the Holy Spirit right now would show you areas of your life in which we do not count godliness as of greatest value. I also pray right now that God would give you a tender heart. If the Spirit is in you and He's bringing up things in your mind, how godliness must be considered greatest value, it's easy to push them away. It's easy to callous our heart to the ways that the Spirit is leading us, exposing the impurities of our heart and in our lives. So I pray that God would give you a tender heart, being able to understand where God can help you change to be more like Him. So now, after focusing on the right now, after focusing on the application of our time right here, we shift our focus to our last verse and to our third point, which is the glorious hope. The glorious hope. Verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So for to what end are we toiling and striving? We are toiling and striving for godliness. That is what we are toiling and striving for. To count it as the most valuable thing. Toil and strive. This is similar to train, right? These are not words of just, yes, this light's easy, breezy Christian life. But toil and strive, these are words of hard work. These are farming words is what this is. From the sweat of the brow, living for godliness to a point where you can do no more, where you come to bed and knock out, because our lives are not guaranteed to be easy, but we are called to live for this godliness. So, we can do this because of what this verse says. It says, because we have our hope set on the living God. If we try and do this, and we are not having our hope set on the living God, if we are not truly regenerated believers, trusting in Christ's righteousness for us, we can do none of this in our own power. We need to rest in the hope of God, who is our Savior. We can't say that my hope My hope for the future is built on my own works. We can't say my hope for the future is built on my parents' faith. We can't say my hope for the future is built on those around me, because we know that those are shaky foundations. But we can say confidently, as the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less except Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is what our hope is set on. So we can toil, we can strive for this godliness, knowing I'm going to fail over and over and over and over again, and yet I will keep falling to the foundation of Jesus' blood and righteousness, of his sacrifice on the cross for me, his grace given to me. And it says here that our hope is set on a living God, not a dead one. Our God is not far away. He didn't create this world and step away, hands off. Our God is a present help in need. Our God has interest in our life. Our God cares for us. Not only does he care for my ultimate good, but in that he cares for his ultimate glory. So what an amazing reminder here at verse 10 that he is the Savior of all people. He is the Savior of the people in America. He's the Savior of the people in Malawi. He's the Savior of the rich, of the poor. He's the Savior of those who believe in the name of Christ Jesus. That is who he is the Savior of. So, let us be those who believe. Let us be those who believe, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. Let us be those who trust, who believe that God has this ultimate good in mind, that we can strive for this godliness because God knows what is best for us. We can desire that, striving after godliness, counting it as of greatest value, trusting God's character and goodness all the way, being content and joyful in it. How is that possible? It's because we can trust God's word, where he has revealed himself to us. So, concluding our time together, we first looked at how we can be good servants of Christ Jesus, proclaiming the truths of Christ, proclaiming the truths of this world, and exposing falsehoods. Secondly, we looked at how we can joyfully live for godliness all the days of our life, because we know that godliness is of greatest value for this life and for the future. For the future into eternity. And finally, we looked at our glorious hope. Living with this glorious hope in mind, not focused on the temporary, not focused on the things that will pass away, but the things that will remain. Being contently, joyfully looking towards glory with him. What a joy that is. And what a Savior we have. Thank you for your time. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, come before you just asking humbly that you would do what only you can do. You know these people better than they know themselves. You know their circumstances, their hardships, things that they're wrestling with in their mind and heart right now. So Lord, we pray that you would give them supernatural wisdom of how to deal with these things, of how to pursue godliness, pursue biblical wisdom in these areas. So I pray that this text was an encouragement, that it would spur them on to consider godliness as of greatest value as they go into their weeks, as they go into different situations and scenarios, that you would equip them for all these different things. We know that you have equipped us with the faith needed with the belief needed and the trust in you that is needed to do all these things, Lord. So we thank you for the strength that you give us and pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to convict the hearts of people here. For those who have not truly believed, who do not have that Spirit, that they would see that pursuing godliness is worth their life. That they would bow the knee humbly and come to you in repentance. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. In your name, amen.